Thank you. Okay. So I told the morning group, well, that it's actually a little bit surprising for me. This is not something I've taught on a lot in my life, which at the end, when you hear my story, will sound a little odd. So it's actually quite a... It's quite a personal topic for me. And so I... and in some ways, I sort of struggle to teach it. It's a little bit like if someone comes to you and they want you to explain to them how to ride a bike or how to drive a car. And you know how to do it, you just don't know how to explain it. And so my journey with the gift of tongues is one that goes back to being very, very, very young. And that's unusual. It's not normal. It's not typical. I don't have a big theology for it. I can just say what I know. And so it's actually something that has always been a little difficult for me to talk about, because I don't ever remember a time of not being able to speak in tongues. So I don't remember ever learning. So it's really hard to be able to communicate to people something that you've never, that you know, but you've never learned. And I'll talk about that at the end. That's just the beginning, just to give you a sense of where we're heading. Honestly, my experience, I don't know anyone else who's had my experience. That's just been my experience. And so I wanted to just begin really with a summary of the chapter and then to look a little bit into the scriptures. I did a summary of the chapter this morning and I found this. This is really good. No, this is your questions. So since we probably won't get to questions and answers, I think you should just send everybody this, because I spent all this time like reading the chapter and like trying to summarize it, and I'm like, oh, there's a really good summary right here.
They have the questions. I wrote the answers.
But I really like the answers. So anyway, all that to say is that this question and answer serves as a summary of the chapter. Actually, very. I'm like, wow, why didn't I not read that when I saw it? Basically, he begins, and I want to talk a little bit about the chapter. Did everyone read the chapter? Not so many people. I guess some of you did. So I don't want to be too redundant, spend too much time there, but I think it's worth a recap. What I like about the way Derek Prince approaches it is he's very clear, and it's very systematic, and it's very direct. You know, so it's not. It's simple to grasp and understand. He looks at, as you've been learning about these gifts through the chapters, you know, there's a distinction which I think is helpful between the revelation gifts. Those would be, I guess, words of knowledge and words of wisdom, those sort of things. And then the sign gifts, are what I sometimes call the sign gifts or the power gifts. Those would be things like miracles and healings and those things. And then the vocal gifts, which I think is a really, really wonderful description, the kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. And I think the thing that really stands out with this category is the fact that they are subject to and actually it's right here in the summary that you don't have. You know, these previous gifts, you know, under the control of God. You know, I can pray for someone with faith that they be healed, but I actually can't heal anyone. It's not within my power to heal someone. I can pray in faith for a mountain to move, but I actually am not big enough to move a mountain. I kind of need God to do what only he can do. But when it comes to these vocal gifts, they are in a sense, in a measure, placed under human control. If you have the gift, you can choose to exercise it or not, as you choose. I get to choose to open my mouth, and I get to choose to use my words. You know, God's never going to come and just kind of grab me, and you know, he doesn't do the kind of puppet thing. You know, that's not God. Satan may do those kind of things because he doesn't respect human will. And you see that when people have really handed their lives over to dark things, they lose their sense of autonomy and their sense of will. They're trapped. We talk about them being enslaved to drugs or alcohol or things. It actually enslaves them. The enemy of God, you know, comes to kill, steal, and destroy, to enslave. But God comes to set us free. So he paid a very high price at the cross for us to have an ability to choose, and an ability to choose him and respond to his choice of us. And so I think there is this interesting category that they are these gifts operate within our control, but we are also responsible for what we do with them. And so, and that actually reminds me a little bit about when we speak about the scriptures as a whole, we speak about them being a vehicle for the communication of God, for the mediation of God's word to the world. And the funny thing about scriptures is there's lots of different authors writing in actually several different languages at different times, using different analogies and different types of language. I mean, the language of Hosea is very different from the language of Isaiah, is very different from the language of Samuel. It can all be God's word and yet sound different. I mean, the Bible's like that, you know, so it can still be God's word. And Peter speaks about this. He talks about no scripture in 2 Peter 1, no scripture coming from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of those kind of central scriptures that we use to speak about the inerrancy and the reliability of the Bible, that even though there's these different authors writing in different places and different times in different languages and different styles and with different analogies and different voices, that God takes their voice and amplifies his voice through their voice, even though it sounds like Jeremiah or it sounds like Isaiah or it sounds like Moses or whoever. And so if that's true with the Bible, it's also true with us in our lives. God can speak through you, but it's just going to sound a lot like you. And it's okay, because he's God, and we get to be, to yield ourselves, to be vessels for him, that he might show himself to people all around us. And that's part of how we understand his movement. So I think the important thing when we come to tongues, really, is understanding, most of us who stumble over this issue in scriptures, and the thing is, it's actually something that's written quite extensively about in the scriptures. There's no other spiritual gift that has pretty much two chapters devoted to it in the New Testament. I mean, gift of healing does not have that much. I mean, there's a couple of verses in James. If anyone's sick, pray, anoint them with oil. That's it. I mean, that, you don't really have a lot of instruction on that. We don't actually have a lot of instruction. Here's the funny thing. We don't have a lot of instruction on communion. We have very little instruction on baptism in the Bible. And Jesus went and baptized and said, go do likewise. And people went and baptized people. We don't, you know, there's not a big sort of, you know, this is what you're supposed to do, and this is the prayer you're supposed to pray, and this is the liturgy you're supposed to have. I mean, there's a little bit in later on in 1 Corinthians about, you know, Paul has that one thing we read at communion, you know, that I received from the Lord, that I also deliver to you. But it's not a lot. There's actually a lot of ink spilled on the gift of tongues. A good chunk of 1 Corinthians 12, most of 1 Corinthians 14. So it's interesting to me that this one particular, for all these gifts, it's not any more important than the other gifts. I think Derek Prince makes the point that there's, you know, it's actually positioned in such a way in the list of the spiritual gifts to imply that it isn't more important than the others. But it's definitely probably the one that we stumble over the most. Is that fair? We stumble over the most. And why do we stumble over it? Well, because whether we like it or not, we do interpret the Bible through our experience. We know we shouldn't, but we can't help it. Is that fair? We are finite creatures. We are limited human beings. We know what we've experienced. And so there's a challenge that when we don't interpret the Word of God, when we're not supposed to, we know that the Word of God should stand alone and not be interpreted just through our experience. We understand actually that the Word of God is the filter through which we should judge our own experiences, that we come to the Word of God first and then we interpret our world rather than interpreting our world and seeing what the Bible says about it. If you say, we don't interpret the Word through the world, we interpret the world through the Word. That's what I'm trying to say. But the truth is, our experience matters. If you've never spoken in tongues and never been around anyone speaking in tongues, you're going to stumble over these scriptures. If you've grown up with it and been around it your whole life, it's just not such a stumbling block for you. You can't divorce your understanding and appreciation of it from the things you've experienced. You just can't. And so that's where some of the stumbling block is in the body of Christ. Something that is designed to bring unity actually has ended up bringing a lot of division. And that should grieve us. I think it grieves the Lord. I think one of the reasons why it causes controversy and division is because we really don't understand, and I think he does a lovely job in the book of distinguishing. There are various types. He says it many times. I'll read it. He says, to each is given, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. You guys should be familiar with this. We've been on this verse for a while. I think, 8 weeks? I don't know how many weeks you've been on. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions each one individually as he wills. I think the overriding tone and sense of this passage is that the Lord is a generous giver of his gifts, that he apportions them generously, but individually as he wills. That there's a variety of gifts that are distributed. I mean, we see them all kind of here. And not everybody has to have every single thing for the body to function. What you desire is you desire that in the body that all the gifts would be represented, that we could be whole. And so there's a lot of freedom in that it's not going to look the same for every person. And I think we struggle with that because I want my experience to be the same as your experience. And if your experience isn't the same as my experience, then your experience is wrong. Because we're immature, and that's how we don't understand the idea that God does different things with different people, but we should all desire the same thing. And that's the difference. We should desire the same things, even though they might look a little differently. And so when the Holy Spirit is moving upon different people, when the Holy Spirit is moving upon Bonnie and is speaking to Bonnie, it just looks different than me. I express myself differently. I'm wired differently. I have a different personality. And so I think there's something about this variety, this word over and over again, varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, varieties, various kinds of tongues. And so I think that's one of the things that kind of helps this not be quite such a stumbling block. Really, there are two primarily. He speaks about this, and it's 1 Corinthians 14, 2. He goes into the private, and in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, he goes into the public. There's a public manifestation of the gift of tongues, which is actually more unusual. That's what most of 1 Corinthians 14 is about. And there's a private manifestation of the gift of tongues, which is, if you take the tone and the context of what he's talking about, is actually quite normal and common in the New Testament writing. And I think the problem is we think of these as the same. It may be the same gift, but it's got a very different application. And I think understanding that helps demystify it a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 14, he speaks about pursuing love and earnestly desiring the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And then he carries on. And there's a distinction there. We're going to spend probably in the next few weeks speaking more about the distinction between tongues and prophecy and how he draws it out. But I think the important thing to grab from this is that there is this ability to pray in the Spirit, to utter mysteries to God, and to edify yourself and build yourself up. There is this very, very clear biblical evidence of tongues as a personal prayer language. And then there's the expression of that when it breaks out of the personal and is in the public worship setting. And that's when all the incredible things happen and all the scary things happen. And that's when there's all these, like, if you're going to do that, these are the parameters, these are the rules. This is how you stop it being crazy, and this is how you stop it being confusing, and this is how you stop it driving people away from God, and you ensure that it brings people near to God. So I think there's this important distinction between the private and the public. And if you, I won't spend more time on that. He deals with that a little bit in the book. I'll save some room for questions about that if you want. And there's this implicit, he says in the book, an implicit order of priority between the ministry of the word, which is the authority, the ministry to the body, which is miracles and healings, the ministry of helps and ministration, the ministry of tongues, and the different kinds of tongues, and this emphasis between the private and public, the public and private use. And so on the back, I think, I don't know which page it is, but he speaks about the four kinds of tongues that are explained in the book. Praise, which leads the whole group in praising God, and it fulfills its purpose. He says here, without needing interpretation. Intercession, a specific prayer that a person or situation needs, or a prayer for a group that can to be directed to know the will of God. Rebuke, because there's no need for interpretation. It's often something that is, it seems to be accompanying in the way he describes it, and we'll share more some stories maybe, when you're encountering an impossible situation or a spiritual, you're engaged in some kind of spiritual warfare in terms of prayer, and you, the Lord, you don't have the words or the language for it, and the Lord gives you the language for it. And then finally, exhortation, which is really, the context of 1 Corinthians 14. What happens when someone speaks in an unknown tongue in the midst of a public assembly, in the midst of that? And that's really where a lot of the controversy and a lot of the things come about. So he speaks about those different things and how he would rather speak five words than 10,000. In public, that if someone is just speaking in tongues if I just started speaking, teaching to you right now in an unknown tongue that you didn't understand, it wouldn't really achieve a lot and it wouldn't really benefit you unless there was someone around prepared to interpret that. And so all of that, I'm trying to summarize really three very complex chapters of the Bible. And if you've never had any real experience of it, it's really confusing. And so I think the best way to unpack it is to talk a little bit about the church in Corinth. See, one of the struggles, if you find the Bible hard to understand, most of the time it's because you just don't understand the context. And the context is king in everything in the Bible. And the church in Corinth was a very, very crazy place. Corinth was a very, very crazy place. Corinth was the big sort of sex, drugs, rock and roll capital of the ancient world. Had the huge, I think it was Aphrodite, was it? I don't know, someone, is it the temple to Aphrodite they had there? One of them. Is it Aphrodite? I think it was Aphrodite, who's the goddess of love. So you can only imagine what was going on in the temple, in public, in plain sight, in front of everyone. I mean, this was a sex-crazed society. We think we're living in a sex-crazed society. Corinth was worse. All we're doing in modern-day America is we're going back to our pagan roots. There's nothing new in this, what we're all doing in society. But Corinth was a very, very... And people, you know, the temple prostitutes and all that kind of stuff, and then the sacrifices and the orgies. And I mean, it was a pretty unsavory kind of place. And here's the thing we read about in the New Testament. All these people who are living this life, this is normal. This is normal life in Corinth. All these people get saved. But here's what happens. They don't just kind of totally clean up their lives overnight. They bring a lot of that lifestyle in with them into the church. So it's quite a crazy place. And then the Holy Spirit is moving in these extraordinary, powerful ways with miracles and signs and wonders and tongues and prophecy and all this kind of stuff. And then they're going out and they're living some unsavory lives. They're not totally cleaned up yet. And so you've got like crazy town, Corinth. I mean, we know it because the letter, there's actually, we think that there are four letters written to the church in Corinth, of which we only have two. And a lot of theologians would argue the reason we only have two is because the other two probably shouldn't be read in public. Because Paul was kind of losing the plot with them. Because they were living such pagan lives, coming to church and then taking communion. And then going back to the world. And so there's this, and you know, Corinth is this church. I mean, we, even in 1 Corinthians, I mean, he talks about one of the leaders of the church who's publicly sleeping with his mother-in-law or stepmother or something like that. And proud of it. Like, unrepentant about, well, what am I doing? What's wrong? And so this is the context of Corinth. And so when Paul starts talking about doing things decently and in order, as he does in the book, it doesn't just apply to the expression of tongues. It applies to pretty much everything the church is doing. It's not decent and it's not in order. It's a little, when you come to the Lord's table, when you come to communion, please don't come drunk. I mean, he actually writes that. He has to write, look, coming to the Lord's table isn't about getting completely wasted. I mean... But we so sanitize the Bible, we don't think that it involves real people. So we're like, this is, he's actually writing this. Like when you come, don't come drunk and don't get drunk in church. You know, just, you know, this is how we're supposed to, because these guys are pagans. They don't know how to live. They don't know right from wrong. And so what's happening in the church in Corinth is there's this extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All these wonderful ecstatic signs, but there's not a lot of order. There's not a lot of disciple, you know, deep discipleship. There's not a lot of sanctification going on. And so that's the essential struggle, the essential struggle that the church is facing, that he's writing to. And so I think what happens is he talks about all the gifts and understanding the gifts and understanding, you know, there's this extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and you're seeing miracles and you're seeing prophecy and you're seeing all this kind of stuff, and this is good and we value it and all this kind of stuff. But it's not worth anything if you don't have love. It's not worth anything if you're just making a lot of noise, but you're not willing to lay down your life for other people. You're not willing to I could have faith enough to move mountains, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. Love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it's not boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful. Why is he writing this? Because this is sort of the characteristic of the church. Like, they're not getting the love piece. They're not getting the self-sacrifice piece. They're not getting the laying down their lives for each other piece. It's just everybody, it's a free-for-all. And then there's a free-for-all that they're actually kind of, they're hiding behind their spirituality to justify their carnality. And that's the context of the church in Corinth. That's why this letter is very different. These letters to the church in Corinth are different from his other letters to the other churches. Each church has got its issue to the church in Corinth. So that's why he's trying to bring balance to a very imbalanced situation. And that's why he's always urging them, like, don't throw out the gifts. Just kind of use them appropriately and in order, and get your house together, get your life right, use them for what they're designed for. Don't just kind of like, because I can prophesy in tongues, that excuses my sinfulness and my carnality and my irritableness and my selfishness. And that's the essential problem with the gifts of the Spirit, is that the gifts of the Spirit have to be mediated through the fruit of the Spirit for them to really have a lasting impact. And that's really that's the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, the balance that he's trying to bring through. So just turn back a little bit in the time we have. I don't want to spend too much more time. And look at some other scriptures that weren't in the chapter, just to put this in some context. We don't really have any experience of the gift of tongues in the Bible until Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, is when we first see it. So it makes sense to actually go back there and address that and say, okay, what is it that happens? The day of Pentecost arrived, they're all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, etc., etc., etc.? And they're all amazed, and yet we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And others were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And Peter stands up and he says, no, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my male servants and female servants in those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below. And he keeps going on and he says, and it shall come to pass, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Acts chapter 2. There's a few things that are really important about Acts chapter 2. They're all together in unity in one place, in one accord. It's very, very, very important. There is another place in the Bible where you see humans come together in unity in one place, in one accord. There's not actually many times you see people come together in one place, in one accord in the Bible. Unity is really hard. It says in Psalm 133 that how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity, because this is the place that the Lord commands his blessing. Unity is very hard. It's actually very difficult for people to have true unity without the presence of the Spirit of God. Humans can't really do it. They can't sustain it for very long. Very divided people. There's another place in the Bible where men come together in one place in one accord. Do you know where it is?
Babel.
Yeah, Genesis 14, I believe it. Genesis 11? Just 11? Genesis 11, Genesis 14, Genesis 11. Right at the very beginning of the book, we read about it. And I think this really helps us kind of put some context into what's going on with the gift of tongues. The whole earth had one language and all the same words. And the people migrated from these. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and they settled there. And they said, come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, come, let us build a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we'd be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Why is that important? Well, because the command of God is that they be dispersed over the whole earth. Go be fruitful and multiply. That was actually the original command that they didn't want to do the command. And the Lord says this. The Lord said in verse 6, he says this, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will now, of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. It's interesting. The language is God's idea. Language is God's idea to curb the worst impact of human sinfulness. Because if you can get people with one place, with one accord, there is nothing really beyond them. And if what's in their heart is just wickedness, then what's going to be multiplied is greater, greater, greater wickedness across the earth. So the confusion of language is actually God's mercy on humanity to give time for God to work out his plan of salvation, to bring about a place where men might actually be able to call upon his name and be saved. And so we see at the very beginning of the story that language is a tool by which God uses in order to in a sense, to it's like salt in the meat, to just kind of preserve it a little longer from its own internal corruption. And so you see the parallel moment. This is the beginning of the Old Testament, the parallel moment, the beginning of the New Testament, when the disciples, Jesus has risen from the dead, the day of Pentecost, they're all together in one place and one accord, but they're there in one place and one accord, and their unity is built upon the risen Lord Jesus. It's built upon something solid, not just their own desire and their own, but it's built upon the truth of his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so what happens is they all start speaking in these dispersed different languages, and the people from all the dispersed nations around them hear them speaking in their own language. It's an incredible sign that God is taking the brokenness of the earth and through the power of the Holy Spirit is bringing the good news of Jesus to every tribe and tongue and nation. And we see it as we fast forward to the book of Revelation. We see in Revelation 5 and 7 and all throughout, we see every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne praising God in their own language. And I would say that there is something very, very amazing and wonderful about being around other tongues. The thing that was actually, in a sense, an evidence of the curse, the separation of mankind and the multiplication of languages, is in the book of Revelation becomes this great blessing. Have you ever been in a place where people from hundreds of 70, 80, 90 nations are worshiping God together in their own language? I mean, I've had that privilege on many occasions. And you cannot describe what it feels like heaven. Because there is something that we are, there's something in us that's wired for that. There's something in my heart that hungers for the throne room. God has, it says in Ecclesiastes, he's placed eternity in the hearts of men. And that's part of the eternity he's placed in our hearts. And I tell you, there's something, if that were not the most amazing thing, I tell you what happens when you're, and we used to have it in Jerusalem where once a year we'd have people from 80 to 90 nations would come together, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 together, sometimes 7,000, 8,000 at the shores of the Dead Sea on the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And everyone would be singing in their own languages and worshiping God and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then this holy hush would fall. And everyone would start singing in tongues. And there's, you can't describe. They're all singing in an unknown tongue. But I don't know how to describe it, but everyone's singing the same thing. Because there's something that happens when God takes the curse of the fall, the separation of the nations. And in Jesus Christ, he takes those of us who are far off. And he brings us together. This is what's going on the day of Pentecost. It is one of the most incredible signs. And I'm like, why do we take something so beautiful and make it something so controversial? Well, 'cause, and the reason we make it so controversial is because we just don't understand God. When God grabs hold of someone and puts words in their mouth from another language that they don't know and no one else knows, God, it's a sign that God is on the move in their life in a powerful and an extraordinary way, and that God wants to do that in the body. So the first thing really we see is the gift of tongues, is we see it leads people to praise. We see it in Acts chapter 2. They heard them praising God. It doesn't really need interpretation. It's just when you're around people praising God, you know they're praising God. You just there's something incredible about that. And so I think there's that's an amazing story. I think that we Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, and he talks about some of the abuses of tongues. He talks about some of the ways that it's the church in Corinth is behaving in a showy, fleshly way. People are kind of hijacking the service and just look at me. And I've been there and I've seen that stuff. And he's correcting them. He's saying this is not what it's for. But then he also says my battery's running out here. He says in verse 12 and 13, so with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Paul's concern is not the gift, it's that the gift is used to build up the church. It's that it's used to bring unity, because the purpose of the gift is the unity of the body, because that's the place that God commands a blessing. And so very simply, I would say to us is that there is a challenge for us to seek the gift, to seek the biblical exercise of the gift, and to seek the interpretation when appropriate and when needed of the gift. He says this, he says, I want you all, verse 5, to speak in tongues and even more to prophesy. You know, I desire that you all do it. I just desire that you do it in a biblical, proper way, not in a way that's distracting, not in a way that's confusing, not in a way that's showy, not in a way that's drawing attention to the flesh. So I think the challenge for us is to seek the gift and to seek, what's the alternative? The alternative is to deny the gift, fear the exercise of the gift, and doubt the interpretation. And so you've got the choice to, when you come to tongues in the Bible, you've got a choice to have a posture of faith that I believe God can do this, and I'm open to him doing it, even though I understand that people could misuse it and it could be done wrong. Or I have a posture of fear. I'm so scared that it get misused, or that it be faked, or that it not be real, or it not be legitimate, or not, but that I'm just going to deny it and not go there. And I think there is this sense, and that's why Paul ends and he says, I my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order, because God is not a God of confusion. He says in verse 33. But a God of peace. And so there's a couple of others. I'm just going to close with this. It's a couple of scriptures that I've always wondered about and that aren't in the book. And that is, why is tongues such a big deal? Why is it a big deal to God? Why is why is what we speak so important to God? Well, I think it's very obvious, you know, that the very first words in the Bible, in the beginning God said, let there be light. John 1 says, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is a speaking God. So God sets us apart from the animals because we can speak and articulate. Animals can communicate basic sort of like signals, but they can't speak language. We're the only people who can speak language. And in that, we are made in the image of God. We are like God. And God is a speaking God. He speaks. The voice of the Lord, Psalm 29, is over the waters. The voice of the Lord. That his voice is always speaking. The word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And so our words matter to God. Our ability to articulate and speak to each other matters to God. We do not take the privilege of being able to speak We don't realize it's quite the privilege that it really is. And James starts talking about this in James chapter 3, and I heard a pastor in Tennessee share this one day, and it really impacted me. If you want to follow with me, turn to James chapter 3. The question I've always asked myself is, why tongues? And this is where I think I found the answer. He says this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds and are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire. "A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Can anyone control their tongue? Because if you can, you're perfect. And you control your tongue. Whoever controls your tongue, whatever controls your tongue, controls your whole body. And I know for all of us, particularly those of us who are married, this is the hardest part of married life, is controlling our tongue. Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay, well, one honest person. If I could control my tongue, I would be perfect and Bonnie would be much happier. But I can't control my tongue because I just blurt out things that are hurtful or unkind or untrue. Do you do that? You know, the tongue is set on fire. It stains the whole body. It's set on fire by hell. The beasts of the birds of the sea, the reptiles, the sea creatures, they can be tamed. Why? They don't speak. But no one can tame the human being. Why? Because of its tongue. It's the smallest muscle. And it determines the entire course of your life. The course, the source, the direction, the outcome of your life. It's a restless evil, the Bible says. Who can tame it? And so it's interesting to me that God would take this particular gift on the day of Pentecost and he'd grab hold of the one muscle that determines the entire course of the believer's life, their tongue. Why tongues? Because there's something a little bit foolish about it. You yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit, you're yielding the direction of your life. You yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit, and the thing is, it has to be a yielding. It's not. He's not going to hijack you. You're not a robot. He's not going to make you holy. He's not going to make you righteous. He's going to choose to give you the opportunity to yield to him. And I look at James 3 and I think I fall short here. I think my tongue is a restless evil. I think I'm not able to bridle my whole body. I do stumble in what I say. I'm not perfect. I boast great things. My tongue is a fire that from my mouth comes blessing and cursing. That's just me, and I'm a paid Christian. I'm a Pravino. How about the rest of us? I mean, here's the thing. Do you really think we don't need the gift of tongues? Because I don't think I'm perfect yet. I think if there was a mechanism whereby God could get hold of my tongue and take the carnal, hellish fire that's in the wickedness in my heart, stop it and speak the mysteries of God through my mouth. Do you think that that'd be a good idea?
Yes.
In the context of James 3, I think it'd be a very good idea. Why tongues? Because there's something foolish and something so powerful about it. Because, and I just say to people, just gently, if you are perfect and you can tame your tongue, you probably don't need this gift. I haven't met anyone. And that doesn't mean, I don't know how God distributes it in the sense that it's a gift. It's, you can't work it, you can't, but here's what we're told. We're told to desire it. We're told to pursue it. We're told to be open to it. We're told to yield to it. And God moves in different places and different times with different people. A variety of gifts are given to the whole body. But I think what we can do is we can choose not to resist it and not to oppose it and not to reject it. And Romans 8, the last scripture I'll end with, and then we'll quickly move to some questions. Tell a little bit of a story, and then I'll move to some questions. Romans 8, verse 14. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And then he says, verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." I mean, I read these words, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." Those who are those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. How can I pilot the ship of my life? How can I walk in step with the Spirit if I'm not prepared to yield my tongue? Because people talk all the time about we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to walk in step with the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How? Has anyone ever given a sermon on how you walk in step with the Spirit? I mean, how do you do that? Read your Bible, pray every day. Yeah, I get that. But I mean, how? How? Well, the problem is that the course of my life is set by my tongue. And my tongue is a restless evil. So is it possible that in the gift of tongues, there's help for us? And I'm talking about the private, personal gift. There's help for us to steer the ship of our lives. That I can be driving down the road thinking something, and I can start praying in the Spirit, and my heart changes. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because we don't know how to pray as we are. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where you've not known how to pray? I mean, the thing is about prayer meetings is interesting. We can all pray for about 5 minutes, two or three minutes at a time. And guess what happens? You run out of words. You run out of words really fast. And it's very hard to enter a place of deep, especially those who are called and have a gift of intercession. It's very hard to enter a deep place of prayer in English. Because eventually you just run out of words. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings too deep to be uttered. What if God had given the body of Christ a gift whereby we could pray and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, knowing that everything that came out of our mouth was according to his will and his purpose? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's what's being described here. And so there's so many people who say that this isn't for today. And I'm like, well, when's it for? Because I tell you what, I think we need to know how to pray. I think we need to know how to pilot the ships of our lives. And so I want to just tell briefly, if it's okay, but just my story a little bit. How much time? Are we good? Bonnie said you could be here till 11 o'clock. So I think we're good. That's what I heard her say. But we don't always understand each other. So I began by saying that it's hard for me to teach this. And the reason it's hard for me to teach it is because of my story. So I grew up in a very non-normal world. In a lot of ways. And have you any of you seen The Jesus Revolution?
Uh-huh.
Okay, wonderful movie. So, you know, that the movie's wonderful. It centers really about Southern California and particularly Greg and Kathy Laurie and their story. But it was multiplied across the West Coast, across, you know, I wasn't here in that season, but I... you know, it definitely was much bigger than just a few different places. It really did transform society, transform the nation, and it also moved. There was a move of the Lord in England too, in the same period. And so my parents had grown up and going to very formal Anglican churches and stuff like that, and you know, didn't really have an understanding of God, and they were both in, I guess, their early 20s, I imagine. And some crusade meetings, you know, came through their town, and everybody got saved, and everybody started speaking in tongues because it was the charismatic renewal, and it's just there was a tremendous move of God. And so they, what happened, is that there was nowhere for them. You saw in the movie, there's nowhere for them to go. Now that church in the movie is quite unusual because the pastor made room for them, but most churches didn't. That's the truth. And so they ended up in this living room. Now, forgive me, I don't want to be rude, but I mean, I was like three. So they were all old ladies to me. They probably weren't old ladies, but I'm three. So everybody over the age of 19 is an old lady in my mind. So that was just my perception growing up. So and there were a bunch of housewives and old ladies and whatever people who had all got kicked out of the local Baptist church because they started speaking in tongues. So they were fairly simple people. They were uneducated people, not a single college degree amongst them. Just people who read the Bible, and well, the Bible says pray, and so they prayed, and that's what they did. So I grew up in a little house. And people talk about house churches as this new cool thing. Listen, believe me, it's not a new thing. It's been going on for ages. And there are limitations to it. But I grew up, there's like 40 of us in a living room. The size, I mean, tiny. I mean, I don't know what size, but I mean, you don't understand how small living rooms are in England. Just imagine about a quarter of the size of your living room. It's about that. And just crammed in these uncomfortable, sitting on the floor, you know, for hours. I could describe the entire carpet. I just know every pattern in the carpet. Cause that's all I did. I know how many red letters there are in the New Testament because I had nothing else to do apart from just count. I'm a kid. That's how I grew up. 3 hours. And what would they do? They would just pray. They'd pray in tongues for China, for Russia, for India, for missionaries around the world. They didn't really know anything. There wasn't really any Bible. They had a flannel graph. That was kind of cool. But there's no real Bible teaching. I mean, this is my idea of church. There was a lot of really good things, a lot of sincere, lovely, wonderful, God-honoring people. I value them and I appreciate them. But there's also a lot of crazy going on. So I find it funny when people are like, well, I'm worried about the gift of tongues because people might fake it. I'm like, really? I mean, you've not seen anything. Believe me, when it comes to faking it and abusing it, I've got the T-shirt. I've seen it all. I have seen crazy. I mean, people think Bonnie's the crazy one. Actually, no, I'm truly the crazy one. I just hide it really well. No, I grew up, and there were people. So that was my spiritual environment. Every week, twice a week, you know, parents would be there. At home, There was physical abuse, sexual abuse, violence, alcoholism. Crazy. Corinth. I grew up in Corinth. I understand what Paul's saying here. And I can look back and say, okay, these are people who are lost and who didn't know, and they weren't being cared for, and they weren't being discipled, and they weren't being pastored, and they didn't. Have you seen the Jesus Revolution, actually? Lauren Frisbee. This is Lauren Frisbee's story. It did not end well for him. God used him in incredible ways. He's the guy, the Jesus character, you know? God used him in incredible ways, but, I mean, he had major, major issues, major moral failures, you know? And so how can God use someone so powerfully and yet their life be such a train wreck? He could have a word of knowledge about someone who's sick and pray for them, then be healed and go out and be sexually unfaithful. It's really disturbing, isn't it? But that's Corinth. That's what Paul's writing to. So what's happened in the body of Christ, we've seen the crazy and we're like, we don't want crazy. And I don't want crazy. None of us want crazy. But then there's this whole toolkit of things that help us in our weakness that are not available. This is the plan of the enemy to prevent the body of Christ being effective, to make us so scared of the gifts because they've been misused that we don't use the gifts that are available to us so that we can grow. And that's just how the enemy works. So in the midst of this craze, this is how I grew up. I remember one Sunday, I don't remember, actually, I was probably 2 years old, maybe three, I don't know. Apparently, I was there with my brothers, and they all prayed for us. And the next morning, I was playing with my trucks on the carpet at home. And all I remember, my mum noticed, I was speaking another language. I don't remember not being able to speak in tongues. Now, and it never happened before. And it wasn't like something, it just, one day I was speaking in tongues. And I was just speaking in tongues. I don't remember it. Actually, I don't really remember it. For me, I don't remember not being able to pray in tongues. For me, this is going to sound strange. It's my mother tongue. English is a second language for me. And I don't mean that sounds like, ooh, I'm just saying that, like, for me, I ran out of words in English when I try and describe emotions. Why did God do that for me? I don't fully know, but I grew up in a very, very dangerous, difficult, abusive environment. And all I remember is that I didn't have words, but the Spirit gave me words. Because the Spirit, likewise, he helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray. I didn't know how to articulate what was happening to me. I didn't have the words to pray what I needed to pray. So the Holy Spirit came upon me and gave me the words to pray what I needed to pray. I remember at 8, 9 years old, sitting in my room, locked in my room, hiding in my room for hours just praying in tongues because I didn't know what to do. I can say to you, if God had not given me that gift, I probably not only would not be alive today, I certainly wouldn't be serving God today. So I get a little frustrated when theologians start telling us we don't need it. Because they don't know what they're talking about. They just don't know what they're talking about. And I think, I like Paul, be aware of the proper use of the gifts, look for safe and non-crazy ways to experience the gifts, but desire them. I think it's good for us to desire that God might move in us and God might move through us. So that's really my story. And I could tell you many, many times when there's been times in, he speaks in the book about about three or four different examples of praise. I shared about, you know, all these nations come together, everyone's standing singing in tongues, and it's just like you're in heaven. Intercession, being able to just pray and not know, knowing that you're praying the heart of God, knowing that you're praying the will of God, but not really fully understanding what you're praying. And then at the end of that time praying, you start praying in English, and your prayer in English at the end is very different from your prayer. You know, prayer has literally changed you, because you've prayed the heart of God. But also that there's a one of the examples he gives in the book is rebuke. I remember driving along the road with someone once who literally was trying to kill me. I mean, at that particular moment in time, it's just another adventure in ministry. But I was able to pray in tongues, and he couldn't touch. It's like there was a wall between me and him, because the authority of, I don't have words in that situation. My words aren't going to do anything. But God, I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit shows up and he's speaking through you, the power is there. The power to rebuke the enemy, to rebuke that thing that would seek to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. So I could say in many, many circumstances in my life, I probably wouldn't be here today without that gift. So I commend it to you. If you've never experienced the gift of tongues, desire it. It's not magic. It's like you ask him and he gives it, because he's the giver of the gift. And it's not a gift just for only those who've arrived. I mean, I was free. I hadn't arrived. It's a gift. He gives gifts. That's what he does. And so that's really my approach. Do you want to do questions, Bonnie? Yes. Was that helpful? That was long. Sorry.
No, it's great. It's great. We have lots of time. Let's open it up to some questions now. Next week, I'm also going to ask some people to give some testimonies on their story of speaking in tongues. Because everyone, I think it's really important to know everyone's story is a little different. Mine is really different than Michael's. And I'm not going to tell it now, but I was 28 years old, had grown up in church my whole life, and just knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. When I found myself in an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, it was like people had eight heads. I had no idea, like, what was happening. It just seemed so foreign to me. And I couldn't, it's like my head couldn't grasp the language coming out of people. Like, how? How does that happen? How does it come out of your mouth? You'd kind of sit there like, and nothing would happen. And so it's like my head couldn't grasp it. And so I might tell it next week. But let's open it up to other just questions right now. And just if there's something you'd like to ask us, we'd love to answer if we can.
That's really interesting. Yeah, that's a really good question. Really great question.
Prayer language, and they were just speaking.
So we don't fully know, but that the exercise of it was more similar to what we read in Corinthians as the exercise of that. They're just praising God. They're just the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're just praising in response to that. It's actually both. And that's what's so extraordinary. So that's why everyone says, well, unless it's like the Acts chapter 2, then it's not legit. Well, Acts chapter 2 is almost like this sort of inaugural event where you've got every single possible manifestation of tongues has been exhibited all at once, spontaneously, right there and then. So not only are they just personally praising God, they're personally praising God in different tongues, but those tongues are actual languages, and there are at least a dozen or 15 different people groups within earshot of them who each one hears their own language. That is just a supernatural thing. And so what happens from that is people get the idea that, well, unless it's an actual known language, it's not legitimate. Well, that's just doesn't appear to be modeled throughout the rest of the book of Acts, nor does it make a lot of sense what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 14, because he's talking about an unknown tongue. You know, having said that, I have seen that, and I've heard many stories, and I've witnessed a couple of occasions where someone has come, you know, so let's just explain how Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, there's a church service, there's worship. Someone, you know, speaks, you know, out, you know, prophetically, you know, in tongues just for, you know, a couple of minutes. They just proclaim this thing. And then somebody else stands up and says, you know, this is what I believe the Lord is saying. And then just gives an interpretation of it. And I've been in a situation where there's been someone from a tribal language group in Africa or in Asia, something kind of like, not a, like a common language, but a sort of more of a tribal language. Hey, Bill, a tribal language, and they've understood it. And they've come up to the front at the end and given their lives to the Lord because they're like, this person was speaking to me in my own language and the other person interpreted it correctly. So this does happen. Why does it happen? Does it happen because people are so smart? No, it happens because God's real. See, the premise is that we serve a God who's actually real, and when he moves upon his people, it's legit. But if you come at this the view that the Bible's not really real and it's not really true and God can't really do anything, then you're going to say, well, someone was making it up or whatever it was. But I've definitely seen that. And typically when you see something like that happen, it's for the purpose of salvation. It's for the purpose of someone really coming to an extraordinary sign that brings them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But most instances in my experience, it's not been a known language. It's been an unknown language, and someone's given an interpretation. And the body has just said, we witness with that. In our spirits, it feels like this is the right interpretation. And the truth is that that's where the discernment... Did you do the discernment of spirits yet?
Yeah.
The discernment of spirits comes in. Discernment, you know, I've also been in places where I'm like, someone is just showing off. Someone just wants to get attention. It just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't sound, you know. And that's why you trust your leaders and your elders to discern. No, brother, I appreciate that. I don't sense that's from the Lord. You can, you know, we love you, but we're not going to accept that because we don't feel that that's appropriate. It's not appropriate in the order of the service. It's not appropriate. The spirit of prophets is subject to the prophets, he says here in 1 Corinthians 14. So there is this sense where the discernment, if you don't have a good discernment in operation, it's not safe to operate in these giftings. And so there is a natural language piece, there's a private piece, there's a public piece. And Acts chapter 2, it's all happening all at once. And just a little tidbit, it's not happening in the upper room. It's the only place in Jerusalem they could possibly be is in the temple courtyard. It just says they gather together in one place at one time. There's 120. There's not a room in Jerusalem that can house 120 people. rooms are small. They're in the temple courtyards, and that's why all these nations are around them there for the thing. And that's why when Peter stands up, they all get baptized, because there's mikveh, there's baptismal pools. It's about 300 baptismal pools right there where they're standing. So that's what's going on. So Acts chapter 2 is a unique event where every single possible experience of tongues is happening all at the same time. That's my read of that.
Now I have a question. I sometimes get confused. I've heard the public speaking in tongues being called prophecy.
Yes.
And is it always prophecy?
That's a really good, gosh, these are good questions. That's a really, so actually that you've got to go, I didn't really get into that. He gets into that a little bit in the book. that you've really got to go to a pretty close, well, not a close reading, you've just got to really, we didn't spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 14, but in 1 Corinthians 14, if I could summarize Paul's argument, he's like, if someone's just speaking in tongues, you know, we're talking in a public worship service, so we're all quiet, we're standing here, you know, Bonnie's like, we're just going to pray for a minute, just wait to hear what God says, and Amy stands up and starts prophesying in tongues. It only becomes prophecy when someone interprets it. Otherwise, it's just a clanging gong and a noisy cymbal. So can you imagine? God says to Amy, God places in her heart, I want you to stand up and I want you just to declare this. And I'm going to, you know, that's a tremendous act of faith because she doesn't know whether anyone else is going to be obedient to stand up and interpret that. What? And so that's what he's describing in 1 Corinthians 14. And so don't do it if you know that there's no one around who can do it. You would be safe to do it here because I trust there's enough people here who have enough obedience. It's an obedience thing. It's not actually a talent thing. It's an obedience thing. Who are yielded enough to the Lord that if the Lord placed in their heart, this is what I'm trying to say to my people. That they would stand up and give that. This is a very safe place for that. But some places it wouldn't be appropriate because it's not part of what's going on. So that's the experience. And most people don't get to this. This is New Testament normal. Most of us haven't experienced New Testament normal. So we've only experienced New Testament crazy. Or nothing at all. Or nothing at all. And so I think that's the experience he's talking about. So it becomes prophecy when it's interpreted. And he says, he said, I would rather you prophesy than just speak in tongues. In public, in private, it's wonderful, it's edifying. But in public, it's got to be for the edification of the church. And she's not going to edify anyone if no one understands what she's saying. Yeah, no, absolutely. I think if it's clearly from God, it's God's going to confirm it very, very clearly. I think if it's, I think the confirmation is the easy bit. Like, here's the thing: when you know it's from the Lord, just everyone knows it's from the Lord. That it doesn't sound like fingernails on a chalkboard. But if it's a little bit like questionable, that's why the church is a big deal to God. You have to have properly constituted churches with proper authority and elders and pastors and people in their giftings who will step up. And, you know, on a Sunday morning in our church, if someone stepped in and the Lord moved on them to do something like that, that we have elders who are competent to discern and judge that. And pastors who are competent to serve. Now, not all of us, and that doesn't mean we wouldn't ever get it wrong. But I think that's the notion of having a church that's got proper biblical governing structures where it's not a free-for-all. So I had someone once, I don't know if anyone of you were there, but we were way back in the Doubletree. And Kathleen remembers it. And someone who I didn't really know had been a few times to church. At the back, at the end of a message, I'm giving an altar call, and he stands up and he goes, Pastor, I've got a word for everybody. And I basically said, no, you don't. I love you, but no. Because you're out of order. Because that's not how God moves. Because I knew what God was doing at that moment, and I had the authority to say no. And so, now, that's scary. it's a scary place to be, but I think the only time the gifts of the Spirit become safe is if you've got those guardrails around you. If you don't have those guardrails around you and it's a literal free-for-all, it gets really scary real quick. Mm-hmm. Do you have anything else to say about that?
No, I was gonna add that the authority would, if that, you know, next week, you know, one of the things we're gonna do is we're gonna, you know, have people at some point, those who want to receive the gift of tongues, receive the gift of baptism, to just come forward and to pray for you. But we're also going, just like we did with every other gift, have a time of ministry and wait on God and ask God to minister that gift in this room. So I'm not God, just like I can't make a miracle happen, you know. I can't make that gift happen before your eyes, but we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to move and to operate. Those of you who've been coming, you've seen many things God do. From God causing people to just get songs and keep singing, you know, praises to him, or to see words of knowledge very specifically about God knowing people, sharing details of people's lives in a positive way to say, I see you, or healing, even some pretty personal details where people are crying out in their hearts for healing. So just like any gift, Gino, that we've asked God to move, we'll ask him to move in that gift next week. But the authority is such a big key, that God works through authority. And so here, if there was something, you know, hopefully, and I can get it wrong because I'm human too, But hoping that I would recognize if something is really out of line, you know, and be able to teach on that and use it as a teaching moment, you know, because this is a place where we, all of us want to learn and grow, myself included. And so so I really believe that it would be the leaders also to kind of confirm things as well. You know, but we've seen a couple times here the unity when the Holy Spirit is here. People be like, I got that scripture. Wait, I got that scripture too. Or, you know, or they get a scripture and the song version of the scripture. That there's such unity when the Holy Spirit shows up.
I think that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Because the essential goal of the administering of the gifts is the building up of the body that all might be grown in love. And that's why, you know, it's anchored with, you know, don't be clanging gongs and empty cymbals. You know, you can have all these gifts, you can have words of knowledge, you can have tongues, you can have prophecy, but if you don't have love, and what is that love? Well, he defines love as, you know, it's patient and kind and all those kind of things. But what, in the context of what he's describing to the church, that love is the desire for the edification and the building up of everybody else, not the building up of yourself. Not aggrandizing yourself, but serving everybody else. And so it's the mediation of love is what brings unity. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for each other. It's that unity. That's where God commands his blessing. All the people, the disciples were all gathered together in one place in one accord. And so there is this. So love brings unity, and unity makes a safe place for the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do in the midst of his body. And that's often the missing part of this. You know, it's not a coincidence that 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched to where it is. It's part of the logic of desire the gifts, appreciate the gifts, value the gifts in other people, love each other, and do it decently and in order. You know, because God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. If I had to summarize those three chapters in one sentence, that's basically, he's not, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit should not be, it can sometimes stretch us. It can sometimes be uncomfortable in the sense that we're having to exercise faith, but it shouldn't be scary in the sense of, this is weird, and it feels kind of like I'm being manipulated, or it feels like I'm being, you know. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It should feel, the Holy Spirit is very gentle. And what I love about this group, and I think partly because it comes from Bonnie's experience and her personality, there's a gentleness about how the ministry of the Holy Spirit flows in this women's ministry that is really, really precious and really evident when you walk in.
Yeah.
I just have a comment and a praise for you. I love how you're so transparent. Your message is so clear and you're animated. You're wonderful. So thank you.
Well, it's a tricky message for me, because I don't know how to articulate. I said it this morning, I'm very good at explaining things. I can talk politics all day long. I can talk stuff. I can talk things that don't matter.
Please don't.
But you asked me, but even the Bible, but I'm not saying the Bible doesn't matter, but I can talk things, I can talk ideas. But you asked me to talk emotions. As Bonnie will tell you, I don't have language for it. I'm very inarticulate with that. And that's why I need this gift, to articulate things that I can't articulate with words.
It's true.
Bonnie wasn't in the office the one time that, like, I was crying, and Michael goes, "Oh, I have a book. Let me go print you a copy." That's literally what you handed me.
Amy, you have a question.
Yeah. No, so Amy, if you didn't quite hear Amy, she's saying that because, and it's a very astonishing, because in the Eastern world, they're all about emptying the mind and meditating and all this kind of stuff. Like, and this is not that. It's all about losing control. This isn't about that. I mean, the amazing thing about the gift of tongues is you can start and stop anytime you choose. And if you've not experienced it, it's really hard to it's hard to describe it, but just desire it and ask the Lord for it. That's all I can say. But I think that there is this, but it is this, it's not a ignoring of the mind. It's a getting through the barrier of the mind. When I pray, my mind is my greatest barrier, because the mind is where a lot of unbelief lives, and a lot of, yeah, but God can't, and He won't, and even if He could, He's not going to do it for me. And da, 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 you know, renewing the mind is a big deal. And I can rather than have to spend an hour arguing with myself, I can just kind of like, just pray. And that's different from emptying my mind. It's just, the one who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, edifies your spirit. It's like you can speak heart to heart to God without having to kind of like intellectually figure him out. Because the problem is we can't figure God out. So that's what you're describing. So you're conscious of it. You can be driving down the road, you can be praying in tongues, you can, but you're, for those of us who have overactive minds and find them hard to turn them off, it's a really wonderful gift.
Mm-hmm.
Did I answer that?
Yes. And
tell me what you're thinking.
Sorry, I know. So it would make sense that it feels very different than
yeah.
praying. And that, but it's not, it's the opposite of emptying, because often quickly comes someone or a country or to pray for, or most often scripture.
Yeah.
That, so I know it is from him, that it's not just a.
Yeah, absolutely. Some, yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But it feels very different than.
Yeah. So you would probably, from what it describes, be entering intercession. A gift of tongues for that mixed with praise. Do you know, going kind of like back and forth, praise, intercession. And so so it's a very personal moment with you and God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think especially when we're people that are really in our heads, you know, and so and I think it can be really difficult to yield to the Holy Spirit, and so I think it takes just time and just practice yielding to, and just you'll receive more. Yeah.
Wouldn't you say that praying in tongues is extra great because the enemy doesn't know what you're saying?
I mean, I think so. I mean, in the sense, but the enemy's not omniscient.
Extra great.
Extra great. The enemy doesn't know what you're saying. I think that's true. The beautiful thing, the enemy is not omniscient. We give him a little bit more credit than he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient.
Because it's that heavenly language.
It's true.
It's like, it's occurred to me, it's so wonderful, because it's like that direct, it's so personal, and the enemy does not know what I'm praying, does not know what I'm like contending for.
Absolutely.
Or,
I think in terms of, yeah, if we use the analogy of spiritual warfare,
yeah.
That, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, all this kind of stuff, then yeah, there is a power in being able to communicate directly in that way. But I think there's also the flip side of that is that, you know, I can pray in English and the enemy doesn't know what I'm saying.
Yes.
Because he's not, unless I've given him a foothold in my life, he's not hanging out in my bedroom. You know, I don't have to fear him. And I think that's, there was a huge sort of, in the 80s and 90s, a lot of the Frank Peretti stuff, you know, everyone kind of got so terrified that, you know, there is a spiritual warfare in our lives. But I mean, it's, I think, how does the enemy get a foothold in our life? Through our carnality and our sin. It's not because he's hanging around in the ceiling tiles. Do you know what I mean? I think I give him a foothold when I lose my call, and that's where he gets a grip of my life, is through my sinfulness, not because he's just hanging around, you know.
Yeah, when you're
waiting to pounce on me, you know, it's more, you know, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, he is able to keep us from falling, present us, and stay before his glorious throne. I think we need to be not ignorant of his devices, But we don't live in fear of the enemy. You know, we don't live in fear. You know, I love the story of, it's apocryphal, but it's told many times, of Martin Luther. You know the story of Martin Luther? Martin Luther is an interesting character. And he's a colorful character. And he did have, so he brought about the Reformation, the 95 Theses in the church in Wittenberg over 500 years ago, all that kind of stuff. You know, he's a huge, you know, figure in church history. He also wrote a lot of anti-Semitic works and was, you know, he's got a mixed bag record, but there's a story told about him. He had a lot of nightmares, a lot of physical ailments, a lot of very visual dreams. I mean, some people say that he kind of had some mental disorders. I think he probably did. But there's a story told that he's in the middle of the night and he wakes up. I think it's Luther. He wakes up and he sees Satan standing in his bedroom in his full, you know, regalia, you know, whatever it was. And I hear that and you say, oh, that's just superstition. But I think, you know, what Martin Luther was doing, we're still talking about 500 years later. I mean, Martin Luther changed the world. I mean, absolutely changed the world. It's not inconceivable that he would encounter some serious spiritual warfare in what he did. And he rolled over and said, oh, it's only you. Well, that's slick. Why? Because he understood his position in Christ, justified by faith. He actually understood justification by faith. Like most of us don't understand it. And so he realized, he actually can't touch me because I belong to the Lord. And I tell that story, even though I'm not vouching for it, but it's a really good illustration. I think we can sometimes, so it's true, speaking in tongues, we speak mysteries to God, and that's a wonderful thing. But I also want to just caution us that it's not, that doesn't mean that if you don't have the gift of tongues that somehow, it's true, but it's not. I think we need to give the enemy less credit in terms of, we don't need to live in fear of it. Does that make sense?
I guess so.
Yeah.
It just seems like such a good thing to do,
It's a good gift for lots and lots of, that's one of them, but I also want to just caution that it's not like a, I think the other side of it is that he's, you know, when we're praying to the Lord in English or in tongues, the Lord is with us, and we don't need to fear the enemy. Yes?
I have a question.
Yes.
Okay. So is there anything for me, like this discussion of specifically speaking in tongues, like just very new? Because my one and only experience that I would say I have with this topic was exactly what you were describing.
Oh, crazy.
It was 1,000% a show. I have no question in my mind, not even the slightest bit. I got up and walked out because it was ridiculous. Like, there were not all of those pieces in place. There were not, it was, none of that was of God. I have no question. Mm-hmm. Like, not even a little bit. So that's been my only experience. So all of that was very helpful because kind of knowing that those parameters kind of need to be there to really be able to trust, like for the public version anyway. Mm. So now here's my question about the private. How do you know if there's not someone there to interpret it or discern it for yourself, just you? How do you, like, does it sound different to you? I don't mean to sound, like, totally naive here, but I feel like...
Yeah, absolutely. No, that's a great question. It's a great question.
Does it sound different?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah,
you feel different?
You know if you're speaking in tongues. It's not like...
with yourself, between you and
yeah, absolutely. You know, it's another language. It's like, just imagine you're speaking another language. You just don't know what the language is.
You don't even know what you're saying?
No. Not totally, no.
So I have, of the things, because you don't, so I'm going to have Michael come over here. So you, this is really normal that some of this.
Okay, happens. Now I'm getting scared.
We never experience it, right? Right. We maybe don't even know what it sounds like.
Right, because I don't know, maybe I have, but I don't even know.
Okay.
I don't know. Like, so, not that, maybe I've heard it, in some capacity, don't even realize that, never recognize that that was what was going on.
Okay.
I don't know.
So one of the things I'm going to do, if you're okay with it, is I'm going to have just a couple people, one by one, just come over and pray with you.
Okay.
And they're speaking tongues. So I'm just going to ask them to, like, take your hand like this, and just to pray in tongues.
Okay.
Not as a show, but just to demonstrate, okay, this is kind of what it sounds like.
Okay.
So if you're okay with it, I'll pray for you first.
Okay.
Did anyone, as Bonnie was saying, because here's the challenge. That we're in this sort of like the no man's land right now between public and private. We really are.
Okay.
And so there's no, you know, there's not a, like a 1 Corinthians 13.5. It's not like, you know, so I'm not saying there's a strict kind of, but if there is a legitimate question to be asked, did anyone feel like they understood what God was asking them?
Melissa.
What did anyone feel in their heart when Bonnie was praying that they understood what God was trying to say? Okay, so speak it out. Just say, and you don't have to use flowery language. Just say, here's what I felt God was saying.
I just heard the sweetness and goodness of the Lord. And I heard, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Speak up.
Sorry. I heard the sweetness and goodness of the Lord. Like the sweetness of the goodness of the Lord was being prayed over. And this is the song, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. The half has never yet been told.
Wow.
Yeah. So here's what's happening. This isn't kind of like crazy. It's like you would expect, because we were all listening, you would expect God to not leave us confused as to what he was trying to say to Bonnie. Even though Bonnie chose to just do it as a demonstration for you, biblically you'd expect God to want you to know what he was saying. And so you'd expect someone to hear an interpretation, which Amy did. And so, but here's my question. Did what Amy said resonate with anybody else here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why, Brittany?
Just in me. I don't know. I know when the Spirit is moving me, and I sense him, and I mean, I kind of want to shout.
Did anybody else?
I feel encouraged by, like, I just had this feeling of, like, he was just, can I touch you?
Yeah.
It was just like this.
Can I touch you?
I don't know how to put it into words, but if God could have just went like this to her, that's how it made me feel.
Yeah.
Like, he was just going like this, and, like, it's all good, you know, but that's just how I'm.
So here's why we're a little scared of the gift of tongues, because it is very, it does access a very deep emotional part of us. And yes, we can fall into emotionalism, but God created our emotions. And so I love what you just shared, because when you shared, you demonstrated that on Sarah, I could see the words. It's funny, I don't know how to describe it. I can see those words. I can't articulate that. I can't explain it. It's kind of a God thing. Did that sound? So, you know, I'm going to say, did what she say mean anything to you?
What Amber said?
Yeah.
Or what Amy said?
Oh, both. Because they both said.
Well, I mean, I think I'm always praying for God's goodness, for His favor, you know, and that.
Encourage.
I don't know. I don't know that I can't say that.
Yeah. Okay.
So I wanted to unpack Amy's song a little bit.
Okay.
Can you get the words to the song? Because often there's a song. Do you know? And I don't know the song completely or the words to the song.